Okay. Well, it's good to be back in our regular schedule again. I got all out of whack there. You know, I was forgetting when I had to preach and all that kind of stuff. But now we're back in sync again, at least for a week or two. And we're still going through the prison epistles. Actually, this is the last one. There should be one more, Philippians. I got to checking my records, and I found out just not too long ago we had a series on the book of Philippians. It was called The Joy of Jesus, I believe. And I said, well, that'd be silly to go over it again when we just had it not very long ago. So we're going to, after we finish Philemon here, we're going to go back to the book of Hebrews. Remember, we started the book of Hebrews while Pastor was gone on Sunday morning, and so I think we'll just switch from the prison epistles to Hebrews once again, and continue on there in Hebrews. So much more that we have to cover there anyhow, so we'll go ahead and do that. But we're still in the book of Philemon this afternoon. Last time we saw Paul the, what was it? Anybody remember? I know it's been 3 weeks. I could hardly remember myself. Paul, the beloved friend. Huh? Paul, the beloved friend. This time we're going to look at Paul, the beseeching intercessor, from verses 8 to 16. Let me tell you a story first about cocoa. Not about the chocolate. This is cocoa. He was a pit bull mix. And just barely 1 year old. And as a puppy, she was dumped on the highway, or on the freeway, but rescued by a teenager. And he then handed her off to another friend, who eventually gave her to yet another friend, who then left her in the hands of an animal shelter. Well, that should have given a clue right there. So many different owners. When Clayton and Dina laid eyes on the homeless dog, it was love at first sight. With three soaring hearts and one wagging tail, they brought their newly adopted pet into a loving home at last. It wasn't long, however, before they discovered a secret. Coco had some issues. When Clayton and Dina with them, she was loving and obedient, but with other people, she was hostile and aggressive. So they hired a dog trainer who specialized in aggressive breeds. Have you ever seen the dog whisperer on TV? Must have been kind of like him. I don't know if they hired him or not, but want somebody like him. And over the next few weeks, Coco stopped fighting with other animals. That's good. And stopped her random barking. That's really good, especially for the neighbors. No more racing through the house, and no more digging in the garden. So, for months they trained Coco faithfully and witnessed with delight her gradual transformation. Their story seemed destined for a happy ending, except for one thing. Just one thing. Coco remained hostile towards other people. So Clayton and Dina had to keep her penned in the garden when anyone came over for dinner. And on walks, they had to keep her on a tight choke collar. You know what a choke collar is, right? Kind of. If they try to pull away, well, it kind of chokes them back into reality again. And then they had to muzzle her and keep her away from the children. It was kind of a mess. In fact, Coco's aggression was so strong, soon became unlikely that any additional training would ever help her. And despite their best efforts, Clayton and Dina came to the realization that they couldn't keep her any longer. Now they realized why the other people didn't keep her longer too. So after much prayer and discussion, they made a very difficult decision. They had done all they could to save this dog. But now, exhausted, they chose to do the responsible thing, however heartbreaking that was. Didn't say what that responsible thing was, but I assume that they had her put to sleep. Yeah. This story it's an illustration. It illustrates a foundational principle, and one all of us can ill afford to forget. It's a principle that underlies Paul's entire appeal to Philemon. And as humans, we're limited in our capacity to affect change in our relationships. We're limited. Whether it's between humans and animals or humans with other humans. But God is not bound by time or space. He rather moves in powerful ways when it's His will to do so. Now we can say that all the right things and model all the right perspectives, but unless God empowers the change, we may as well try to catch the wind. It's impossible. Or train Coco not to attack other people. Just as impossible. You know, sometimes we can get a little confused in this regard. Somehow we get this idea very subtly in the beginning that it's actually possible to do what only God can do. And like a mechanic who fixes cars, or like Clayton and Dina who tried to fix Coco, we start spending immeasurable energy trying to fix people. Pretty tough to fix people. I don't stop trying, you know, but it's pretty tough to fix people because we can't really do that. And though it may be possible to fix cars and dogs to some extent, people are neither cars nor dogs. Was that a revelation to you there? People are neither cars nor dogs. Counselors call this effort to fix people codependency. That's a phrase that often defines the tendency of some to be a savior to others. But as so often is the case, when saviors fail in their attempts to affect change in others, they tend to feel as if they have somehow betrayed God's purposes for their lives. That's the Judas side of the story. The Judas side. They may even get a little critical, or maybe even more than a little critical, when the outcome doesn't measure up to their expectations. Now here's a little secret. Don't tell anybody, okay? Here's a little secret. Only God has the power to change hearts. He's the only one has the power to change hearts. Our responsibility is to speak the word in truth and to love others in Christ. And this is more like teaching a child to ride a bicycle than managing our daily planners or on our smartphones, you know. Surely we provide the encouragement and support and point them in the right direction. But if the child is ever to learn how to pedal and steer and balance alone, we eventually have to do what? We have to let go. We have to let go of the handlebars and remove the training wheels. And we've to give others the freedom to decide for themselves the obedience Christ requires and trust God's process in them. We simply can't micromanage. I almost said mismanage. But we simply can't micromanage relationships as we do our business strategies. We just can't do that. Paul understood these tendencies very well. And so when we come to his letter to Philemon, we see how he applies the antidote to this. The antidote. Here, Paul is mediating a potentially explosive situation. Did you ever think about that? A potentially explosive situation between two brothers in Christ. Two brothers in Christ. And yet he has no interest in exerting his authority or winning their obedience through compulsion. He doesn't have any interest in doing that. His only desire is to empower those he loves And he loves both of them. He loves Onesimus. He loves Philemon. He wants to empower those he loves to develop their own sense of moral responsibility. And in the first seven verses of this very personal letter, we saw Paul as Philemon's beloved friend. Remember, we examined Paul's friendship with Philemon and his family. We said Apphia was more than likely his wife, and Aristarchus was more than likely his son. And we saw how he expressed his friendship with grace and peace, and finally he explained why he had such a close friendship with this slave owner. In the verses in this message, Paul's going to continue his letter, but his role will change from being a beloved friend to being a beseeching intercessor. A beseeching intercessor. And unlike poor Coco the dog that could not be completely changed, Paul's going to intercede for Onesimus, who had become a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. You probably already have it memorized. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. That's what I do with everything when it doesn't work. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Maybe I'm hitting the wrong button. Okay. Hit another button. Still not coming up. Anyhow, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creature, a new creation. Old things, behold, all old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So, Onesimus was a new creation. Okay, are you going to smack it around? First thing we notice is in Roman numeral 1, is the source of his beseeching. The source of his beseeching in verses 8 and 9. Now, having to do with that source, we see, A, the source was not a legal command. The source was not a legal command. In verse 8, Paul gives this instruction. He says, wherefore, thank you. Verse 8, he says, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. Now, as an apostle, Paul had the legal Christian authority to enjoin Philemon to do that which is convenient or proper. In most places in the New Testament, the Greek word translated enjoin here is translated command. So one example is in Mark chapter 1 and verse 27. And they were all amazed, listening to Christ, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. Same word used for enjoin, and translated enjoined here. So wherefore, though I might be much bold to Christ to command thee that which is convenient, he says to Philemon. Thus Paul is saying to his beloved friend, you know, as an apostle, I have the legal authority to command you to do what is proper in the case of Onesimus, but I'm not going to use that authority. I'm not going to use that authority. And then B, we see the source was a living concern. The source was not a legal command. The source was a loving concern. And notice how he reported his concern first. His concern is reported in the first part of verse 9. Yet, for love's sake, I rather beseech thee. So I'm not going to command you. I'm not going to use my authority. But rather, for love's sake, I beseech thee. Rather than issuing a legal command on the part of Onesimus, Paul chose to beseech Philemon on his behalf because of his love and loving concern for both of them, for Onesimus and for Philemon. You remember that in the introduction to this little book, we said the theme is forgiveness. Forgiveness. And interestingly enough, the word is never mentioned here. Never mentioned here. It's almost as if the Holy Spirit made this a fill-in-the-blank epistle. Now, if you've gone to HBST, you know what fill-in-the-blank. As a matter of fact, you're doing that right now, right? Fill-in-the-blank, I hope. If you're not, it's okay. It's okay. I'm not scolding you if you're not. But it'd be better if you did. Anyhow. Another curiosity of this book is the fact that there are no doctrinal principles given that would provide the foundation for forgiveness. You would assume that no less a theologian as the Apostle Paul, in calling a man to forgiveness, would want to give him the theology of forgiveness, or the biblical principles that make forgiveness a requirement or a command, but that's not found here either. In fact, as you go through this epistle, there's nothing said in terms of principles about forgiveness. And the appeal, on the contrary, is not to law, it's not to principle, it's not to theology or biblical text. The appeal is to love. L-O-V-E. Love. Paul takes the high ground. He knows that Philemon's a godly man. Knows he's a spiritual man. He knows he's a man whose heart is right toward God. And so he makes no appeal to law, but he makes an appeal to love. And then we see his condition reported. Paul's condition we're talking about here. Last part of verse 9. He says, being such an one as Paul the aged. What in the world does that mean? I have no idea. Means he's old already, right? So I can identify with Paul here a little bit. I mean, I'm not nearly as old as Paul probably was. No. Actually, I'm probably a lot older than what he was. But he said, I'm Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And after reporting his concern that both Philemon and Onesimus based their relationship on love and not law, he reports his condition at the time of the writing of this epistle. He reported that he was an old prisoner, not of Rome, though he was under house arrest in Rome. Notice he doesn't say that he's an old prisoner of Rome, but he was an old prisoner of Jesus Christ. In a bit, Paul will use this report of his condition to remind Philemon of the sacrifice involved in his decision to send Onesimus back to him. He's going to use that in a minute. We'll see that. Roman numeral 2, the subject of his beseeching. Subject of his beseeching. Subject is none other than Onesimus the slave. Onesimus the slave. Notice something about this subject, Onesimus. He was a converted subject in verse 10. Verse 10 says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. First fact about the subject of his beseeching is that Onesimus had become Paul's spiritual son. God had used Paul to lead him to Christ. That's something. All the way from Colossae, he's run away to Rome to get away from his master, and now he's got a new master, but a good one, you know. Now he has Christ because of his encounter with Paul. The scene was very dramatic. For there stood Onesimus. I mean for Onesimus and Philemon. There's Onesimus with this letter facing Philemon. He's the former slave. Philemon's the former master. Now, Paul's going to tell them to do something, to remember that both of them are now brothers, but they're servants of Jesus Christ. Servants of Jesus Christ. This had to be quite a shock to Philemon, because Onesimus had come back with Tychicus, and he had come back with this incredible letter from Paul about his conversion. And Paul says, take him back because he has come in repentance. How do we know that he repented? He was standing there in front of Philemon. That's how we know. Proof of his repentance was that he had willingly returned to face Philemon. When he left Rome with that letter, he could have run just about anywhere, you know. But he went back to Philemon, the man who had the right and the authority over his life and could legally put him to death for what he had done. Onesimus proved that he was a truly converted subject because he repented. Not only was he a converted subject, he was a changed subject. In verse 11, Paul goes on to say, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now he's profitable to thee and to me. Been a huge change in Onesimus. Not only was Onesimus repentant and converted, but he had been transformed. He'd been changed. Philemon wasn't getting the same slave back that he had lost. Notice the timing. In time past, but now. In time past, but now. Here's another example of the prodigal son. Over in Luke chapter 15, verses 12 and 19, we'll start with verse 12. When the prodigal was leaving his father, his plea was what? The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me portion that belongs to me. Portion of my inheritance. And when the prodigal was returning to his father, his plea was something else. Luke chapter 15, verse 19. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Now he says, not give me. He says, make me as one of thy hired servants. Same thing with Onesimus here. And so it was with Onesimus, but with an even more extreme change. Paul used a play on words here because the name Onesimus means profitable. Isn't that something? So Paul is saying, in time past, this man whose name means profitable was unprofitable to you. But now God has changed him and he's living up to his name. Because he will be profitable to you just as he has been profitable to me. And Paul used this same in time past, but now comparison with the Ephesian Christians. Remember over in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, he says, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. But now, that was at that time. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. What a change. Wonder, can you give witness of an in time past but now change in your life? An in time past but now change in your life. And he was a commissioned subject. He was a commissioned subject because in verse 12, Paul says, whom, talking about Onesimus, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels. Now Onesimus was standing before Philemon because Paul had sent him there. In other words, he had commissioned him. He had sent him on this important mission. We've just had a missions conference, right? And we've learned that, like Onesimus, we have been sent on an even more important mission. Onesimus was Philemon's slave, and he was sent to gain forgiveness from a human master. While we are God's servants and sent to offer forgiveness to the entire world, from the Creator of the universe, the Master of all masters, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. Notice Paul uses the Greek word splanchnon again. It's translated bowels. We've seen it before in Colossians. Referring to his inner affections, his heart, his inner affections. In other words, he's telling Philemon that sending him Onesimus is just like sending him a part of his innermost being. It's like he's saying, you're just ripping my heart out, you know. He's saying, I love you and Onesimus enough to send him back to you. Now, Philemon, you should love me and Onesimus enough to receive him back from me. It's quite a good argument, isn't it? Quite an argument. Then number three, Roman numeral three, the sacrifice involved in his beseeching. Verses 13 and 14. Notice, first of all, in verse 13, what he disclosed about the sacrifice. What he disclosed about the sacrifice. In verse 13 he says, whom, talking about Onesimus again, whom I would have retained with me, that is, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. This time Paul doesn't refer to his age, but he does once again refer to his bonds, the fact that he's a prisoner. And Onesimus would not only live up to his name, that is profitable with Philemon, he was already living up to his name by ministering to Paul. He was already very profitable to Paul. And the Greek word translated ministered is diakoneo. Huh? You know what we get? What English word we get from that? Deacon. Yeah. Deacon. Deacon is one who serves. And Onesimus, who was an unbelieving slave before and served Philemon, was now a believing servant who ministered to Paul while he was there in prison. And Paul had a great desire to keep him with him while he was there under house arrest in Rome, to be a replacement for the help Philemon would have given Paul if he was there in Rome instead of Colossae. Instead, Paul was willing to suffer another personal sacrifice to do the right thing and follow God's will by returning this slave to his master, but not now as a slave, just a slave, but also as a brother in Christ. And Paul was not only in bonds because of his faith in Christ, he was also there because he was willing to tell others about his faith. Maybe about his face too, I don't know. But about his faith. And here is called the bonds of the gospel. The bonds of the gospel. Being in prison was not just one more thing Paul was willing to do for the sake of the gospel. Being imprisoned was just one more thing Paul was willing to do for the sake of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 22 and 23 said, to the weak became I as weak, I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. B. What he determined about the sacrifice. What he determined about the sacrifice in verse 14. He said, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but what? Willingly. He said, I don't want you to do this out of necessity. I want you to do it willingly. Even though Paul greatly desired to keep Onesimus with him, he wouldn't do so without the voluntary willingness of Philemon. In other words, Paul was saying, I didn't want you to be good because you didn't have a choice. I wanted you to be good because you had a choice. I didn't want to do anything against your will. I didn't want to force the issue. But more than that, Paul wanted Philemon to see the transformation and the repentance and the value of Onesimus. He wanted to see it for himself. He wanted him to see it for himself. He wanted him to see for himself that he really had been converted and changed. Therefore, he sacrificially commissioned him to go back to his master, and he beseechingly urged Philemon to receive him. And then the fourth major point, speculation involved in his beseeching. And this is really something. verses 15 and 16. A, speculation involving the time factor. Verse 15. Speculation involving the time factor. He says, for perhaps, that's a big perhaps there. Big perhaps. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. There's the time factor. This is an appeal by Paul to the providence of God. Notice that Paul most certainly was a believer in the providence of God, but he was not hyper in that belief because he used the word perhaps. Perhaps. As biblical Christians, we must believe that God is in control of even the most difficult experiences of our life. God permitted Onesimus to go to Rome that he might meet Paul and become a believer. Onesimus departed so that in the providence of God, he could return. He was gone a short time so that he and his master might be together forever. Paul was saying, look, I'm not going to deny the guilt of Onesimus. He was really guilty. Obviously, what Onesimus did was wrong, but I just want you to consider that maybe God had a purpose. Perhaps he had a purpose. Don't you think, Philemon, that maybe God was using this evil to produce good? There are other biblical examples of God doing just that. Pastor has preached on it on Wednesday. Brother Joseph mentioned this example this morning. The biblical Joseph. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. But as for you, talking about his brothers, he thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Paul's statement to the Romans the same way. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For we know whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. How about Asaph's statement over in Psalm 76:10? Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Restrain. God can overturn and overrule any evil. And God is always triumphing over sin by his providential power and his providential grace. He takes the infinite events and decisions of all of humanity and he uses them to accomplish his own purpose. And so we see Paul's perhaps involving the time factor here. But we also see speculation involving the transformation. The transformation. In verse 16, he says, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now that's quite a verse. He left for Rome a slave, he says, but he would return to Colossae as a brother. Wasn't God gracious in ruling and overruling in this runaway slave's life? It doesn't mean he's not to be a slave. This isn't like Abraham Lincoln's Emancipation Proclamation. He wasn't talking about freeing up Onesimus. He was still a slave. Paul is saying he's not any longer merely a slave. He's more than a slave. He comes back a beloved brother. So take him back, yes, to be a servant again, yes, to be a slave, but not just that. He used to be more than that. He said he's already been that, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh, that is as a physical slave, and in the Lord, as a brother in Christ. So he's going to get back his physical slave. He's going to get back his spiritual brother. Philemon got him back on both counts. And Paul is not abolishing slavery here. He says Onesimus is coming back as a servant, comes back as a slave, but he's not just a slave. You only lost an unfaithful slave, but you got back a more faithful slave who will operate to the glory of the Lord, and you got back a beloved brother in Christ. So Paul emphasizes just how much more Onesimus will be to Philemon, how much more profitable he will be now than he was to Paul. To Paul, he was only in the Lord, a brother. But to Philemon, in the flesh, he will be a servant, and in the Lord, a brother. He's going to be both. Philemon will get Onesimus' physical service, but he will also get his spiritual service to the fullest. Paul is teaching Philemon and us that forgiveness means we open our hearts. We take the person in relationally as a brother or sister. But it also means we take him in the terms of restoration to service. Restoration to service. Reception, you know, that's personal. Restoration has to do with usefulness and service. Now notice how tenderly Paul interceded for his spiritual son Onesimus with his spiritual brother and son Philemon. Because Philemon was also Paul's spiritual son, you remember. He lovingly convinced his friend that he should receive a disobedient slave and forgive him. But it would not be easy for Philemon to do this. Have you thought about this? Here comes Onesimus back to Philemon. He's a slave, a runaway slave. Now he's coming back to him. Paul says he's still your slave, but he's also a brother in Christ. Not be easy for Philemon to do this. If he was too easy on Onesimus, might influence other slaves to become Christians and want to influence their masters as well. Yeah. Well, it worked for Philemon. He said he got changed, he got converted, and look how easy Philemon's treating him. On the other hand, if he was too hard on the man, it might affect Philemon's testimony and ministry in Colossae. At this point, Paul offered the perfect solution. You want to know what it is? You have to come back next week. It was a costly solution as far as the apostle was concerned, but he was willing to pay the price, and we're going to look at that solution next time. Meanwhile, we can rejoice that we have a great intercessor as well, continually interceding before the Father on our behalf as believers. It's over in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Wherefore he, that is Christ, is able also to save them to the uttermost, that's all the way to the end, those that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. By the way, he expects us to be intercessors for each other. For the Scripture uses his forgiveness of us as an example of how we should forgive each other. Sometimes it's easier to talk about forgiving one another than it is to do it, isn't it? Matter of fact, it's almost always that way. But, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, and we'll close. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. How? Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Christ is the example. Onesimus will be a good example. Philemon will be a good example of forgiving Onesimus. We'll see that next time. Next time. Next time we'll look at Paul the burdened partner. The burdened partner in all this. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we